And please turn with me in your copies of God's Word to the letter of Jude. This evening we'll be looking at verses 17 through 23, the letter of Jude. I'll begin this evening by reading from verse 1. So hear now the Word of God. Jude, a servant of Jesus Christ and brother of James, to those who are called beloved in God the Father and kept for Jesus Christ, may mercy, peace, and love be multiplied to you. Beloved, although I was very eager to write to you about our common salvation, I found it necessary to write appealing to you to contend for the faith that was once for all delivered to the saints. For certain people have crept in unnoticed, who long ago were designated for this condemnation, ungodly people, who pervert the grace of our God into sensuality, and deny our only Master and Lord, Jesus Christ. Now I want to remind you, although you once fully knew it, that Jesus, who saved the people out of the land of Egypt, afterward destroyed those who did not believe. And the angels who did not stay within their own position of authority, but left their proper dwelling, he has kept in eternal chains under gloomy darkness until the judgment of the great day. Just as Sodom and Gomorrah and the surrounding cities, which likewise indulged in sexual immorality and pursued unnatural desire, serve as an example by undergoing a punishment of eternal fire. Yet in like manner, these people also, relying on their dreams, defile the flesh, reject authority, and blaspheme the glorious ones. But when the archangel Michael, contending with the devil, was disputing about the body of Moses, he did not presume to pronounce a blasphemous judgment, but said, "The Lord rebuke you." But these people blaspheme all that they do not understand, and they are destroyed by all that they, like unreasoning animals, understand instinctively. Woe to them! For they walked in the way of Cain, and abandoned themselves for the sake of gain to Balaam's error, and perished in Korah's rebellion. These are hidden reefs at your love feasts, as they feast with you without fear, shepherds feeding themselves, waterless clouds swept along by winds, fruitless trees in late autumn twice dead, uprooted, wild waves of the sea casting up the foam of their own shame, wandering stars for whom the gloom of utter darkness has been reserved forever. It was also about these that Enoch, the seventh from Adam, prophesied, saying, "Behold, the Lord comes with 10,000s of his holy ones to execute judgment on all and to convict all the ungodly of all their deeds of ungodliness that they have committed in such an ungodly way and of all the harsh things that ungodly sinners have spoken against him. These are grumblers, malcontents, following their own sinful desires. They are loud-mouthed boasters, showing favoritism to gain an advantage. But you must remember, beloved, the predictions of the apostles of our Lord Jesus Christ. They said to you in the last time, there will be scoffers, following their own ungodly passions. It is these who cause divisions, worldly people, devoid of the Spirit. But you, beloved, building yourselves up in your most holy faith and praying in the Holy Spirit, keep yourselves in the love of God, waiting for the mercy of our Lord Jesus Christ that leads to eternal life. And have mercy on those who doubt. Save others by snatching them out of the fire. To others show mercy with fear, hating even the garment stained by the flesh." Let us once again bow in prayer and seek the Lord's blessing. Our gracious Lord, we pray that as we look at these words, that you by your Spirit would inscribe your truth upon our hearts and minds. May you, Lord, sanctify us by your truth. And may you, Lord, be with my mind and my mouth, that I may think and speak clearly this evening. It is in the name of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ that we do pray. Amen. It's hard to believe that this is the last Lord's Day of the year 2014. And next Lord's Day we'll meet again in a brand new year. One of the unique things about this year, I mean, if you're going to summarize a whole year, we'll try to do that, but one of the unique things is that this year, we actually had two biblical movies made and produced by Hollywood. The first was Noah. And the latest one was Exodus, Gods and Kings. Now, you may remember, you may not, the movie Noah turned out to be to have taken some liberties, put it lightly, from the biblical story, and was actually from not the biblical account of Noah, but from a more mystical version of the story, and one in which it is quite different than what God gives us in His revealed scriptures. Then the movie Exodus, Gods and Kings. When I saw the previews for it, I was so hopeful. But as I read reviews of it, Yahweh, our Lord God, is portrayed as a 13-year-old boy, and that's who they have playing God when he has conversations with Moses. And he comes across as vindictive and almost like a brat. Spoiled. Maybe doesn't get his own way. So he's going to inflict punishment. Actually, the author of this review said that the one who we have the most sympathy for in the whole movie is Ramses. That's what we're left with. Now, I bring these two movies to our attention tonight. As we look at the text before us, Jude is talking about scoffers. And as I think of these two movies, we shouldn't be surprised when a world that has rejected God and His authority and the authority of His Word produces movies and accounts of biblical tales that are completely opposite from what God actually gives us. Not even close to the actual accounts. I mean, far from a God who is spoiled and vindictive, the Exodus account shows us a God who describes Himself as the merciful God, who will not leave the guilty go unpunished, but desires to show mercy, and has heard the pleas and the cries of His people, having endured 400 years of slavery. And He comes and He has victory over the false gods of the Egyptians and delivers powerfully His people from their bondage. That story, above all, is near and dear to us because it shows us that salvation that was to come. The salvation that we have in Christ. Where the covenant-keeping God, Yahweh, sends His only Son to die on the cross for our sins, delivering us mightily from our slavery to sin. So as Jude addresses the issue of scoffers, and we'll define that term later on in the sermon, the theme we'll be looking at is to guard yourselves and be merciful in the face of scoffers. This is the teaching that Jude gives us tonight. To guard yourselves and be merciful in the face of scoffers. Now in verses 17 to 19, Jude begins, "But you must remember, beloved, the predictions of the apostles of our Lord Jesus Christ. They said to you, in the last time there will be scoffers following their own ungodly passions. It is these who cause divisions, worldly people devoid of the Spirit." Our first point this evening is, remember, scoffers will come. You know, Jude begins by saying, remember, beloved. And this harkens back to the opening of the letter. He's writing to those who are beloved of God. They are the beloved people of God, the church that he is writing to. And he calls them to remember. Remember what the apostles have said. Now, as we look at what the apostles have said, in the last time there will be scoffers following their own godly passions. We see here, the term in the last times there will be. Now, Jude is not pointing to some future time and event that will take place, but he's speaking of his present circumstance. As he's writing to this church, he's saying, in the last times scoffers will come. This is the last times he is speaking of is his current historic setting. And this is also spoken of in the New Testament. Hebrews chapter 1, verses 1 to 2 says that God long ago spoke in various ways and various means, but in these last times, in these last days, he has spoken to us through his Son. In Acts chapter 2, verse 17, the prophecy of Joel is quoted by the Apostle Peter as he's preaching on Pentecost as the fulfillment of that prophecy. And that prophecy says, in the last times, I will do such and such. In 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 20, Peter says that in the last times, Christ came. So what we have here is that the incarnation of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ is actually the beginning of what we would call the end days, the last time, the last period. What it means, brothers and sisters, is that since Christ came and he lived and he died and he ascended, we have been living in the last days, the last times. It's not a future thing that will happen. You can kind of think of it like this. You know, as if you look over redemptive history, I had one professor say that we're kind of on, let's see, we had the pre-fall earth, and we had the earth after the fall, but before the flood. That's number two. And we had the earth after the flood, before the incarnation of Christ. That's number three. And so now we're in the last days. Christ has come, and he has lived, and he has died, and he has ascended. And so that is the situation, and it's our own day and age that the apostles are speaking to. Now, the prophecy that they give is that scoffers will come. And these scoffers are defined by those who follow their own ungodly passions, or another way to say it, who lust after ungodliness is another way we could interpret it. So it's what Paul talks about, of those who devise ways of sinning, who devise evil and encourage those to follow after them. As Jude loves to use the word ungodly, they're in essence the ungodly. They're scoffers. They're those who delight in wickedness. Now in verse 19, Jude goes on to define these scoffers. It is these who cause divisions, worldly people devoid of the Spirit. Literally, they are dividers. They aren't. Jesus said that the world will know that you are my disciples by how you love one another. His prayer to his heavenly Father for his people that is that we would be one as he and the Father are one. There is a language of unity that God desires his people to have. In contrast to this, we have these scoffers. They are dividers. They seek to destroy and to ruin and to bring to ruin the unity of God's people. They seek to divide. They are worldly. In addition to being ungodly, this language of worldly is a mindset on the here and now in this world. Now, it's not wrong to think about the cares and the issues that we have in this life and the concerns that we have and the needs that we need to make sure we can provide for. But when we put all of our focus upon the here and now, upon this world, we lose sight of the glory that is to come in Jesus Christ. So they are worldly. They are devoid of the Spirit. I'd like you to turn with me to Galatians chapter 5. Galatians chapter 5, this is the fruit of the Spirit. Chapter 5, verses 22 through 23. We have that the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. Against such things there is no law. Those who belong to Christ Jesus have crucified the flesh with its passions and desires. Now, to be devoid of the Spirit, there's a few verses before this, which might be considered kind of the fruit of, the opposite fruit, really. We have here the fruit of the Spirit, which are fruit that are seen in the lives of those who have been saved and filled with the Holy Spirit. But in contrast to this, in a few verses before, in verse 19, now the works of the flesh are evident. Sexual immorality, impurity, sensuality, idolatry, sorcery, enmity, strife, jealousy, fits of anger, rivalries, dissensions, divisions, envy, drunkenness, orgies, and things like these. I warn you, as I warned you before, that those who do such things will not inherit the kingdom of God. This is a description by Paul of what Jude is talking about when he says they are devoid of the Spirit. That would be the character traits that we would see in these scoffers. Now, as Jude is first calling us here in verse 17, he says, "But you must remember. You must remember the prediction of the apostles of our Lord Jesus Christ, that scoffers will come. Scoffers will come. Scoffers will always come. Those who oppose Christ, those who seek to lead people astray, those who seek to rage against God and His anointed, they will come. And I hope, brothers and sisters, that after looking at these verses, we can find great encouragement, because what Jude is doing here, he's calling us to remember that these scoffers will come. It was predicted by the apostles. And he gives us then in the rest of the verses how to guard ourselves in these instances in the face of these scoffers, and how to help our brothers and sisters who may be swayed by them. So our second point, first of all, in the face of scoffers, keep yourself in the love of God. In Jude verses 20 through 21, we read, "But you, beloved, building yourselves up in your most holy faith and praying in the Holy Spirit, keep yourselves in the love of God, waiting for the mercy of our Lord Jesus Christ that leads to eternal life." Again, he goes back to the calling them beloved and reminding them of their position before God. They are beloved. And he calls them, and the command here, what we call the imperative, is to keep. In verse 21, keep yourselves in the love of God. That's the command that Jude has here. Keep yourselves. Another way to translate keep is to guard, to protect, to preserve. It's the same word that was used in the Garden of Eden, where God told Adam to keep the garden, to guard it. You know, we kind of think of that language of Adam keeping the garden, that he was to cultivate it. He was to plant and reap the harvest. And that was a part of it. But that word keeping is guarding. It was his job to guard, to protect. And as I mentioned before, in that instance when the serpent was tempting Eve, the proper response of Adam was not to stand there in silence during the whole situation, watching his wife fall and then taking the fruit from her and eating as well. His response should have been to grab the serpent and to crush its head against the tree. That would have been his appropriate response. "I am here to protect my wife. I'm here to protect this garden. And I will destroy anything that seeks to take it away." He was to keep. He was to guard. And that is what we are commanded here. We are to keep ourselves. We are to guard and keep ourselves in the love of God. Proverbs 4, verse 23 says, "Keep your heart with all diligence, for from it flow the springs of life." Keep. The same language. Guard your heart with all diligence, for from it flow the springs of life. Now, what Jude is referencing here is our role in sanctification. Our role in that process where God molds us more into the image of Christ. The Christian is not to be passive. Sanctification is an active thing that we are to participate actively. You know, I've used this illustration before and just remind you of it because I do think it's helpful. We can remember when we've had to change young infants in of their clothing. You know, when they start out and they're young, you know, they kind of fight and they cry. They don't like the fact that their arms are being forced into holes or pulled back, or their legs. They don't want us to bother them. Then as they grow and mature, they begin to be involved in the process. And you can kind of open up the sleeve and they shove their little arm through. They help you shove it through and they don't cry or fuss as much. I think that picture is, although flawed, a good illustration of sanctification. Now, it's the parent who is dressing the child. That infant cannot dress themselves. It is God who dresses us. But we are called to participate, to be active in our sanctification. The Apostle Paul describes it as a race that is being run. He describes or uses the analogy of boxing. and the effort that is put in of learning and the imagery of an athlete that is bringing their body into submission, into control, and that effort that is put into it, Paul applies to our work in sanctification. Now, it is truly God's work. He gets all the glory, but he does call us to be active. In Jude, not just leaving it at that as a command of keep yourselves in the love of God, surrounded by this, he gives us three ways that we can do this. Three ways, according to Jude, that we can help keep ourselves, to guard ourselves in the love of God. And there are three participles. First of all, building. Building yourselves up in your most holy faith. Now, consider verse 3 that Jude starts out, he wanted to write about the faith, but he had to encourage them to contend for the faith once for all delivered. He wanted to write to them about their common salvation, but instead he had to write to them, encourage them to contend for the faith once for all delivered. Now that faith, as Jude is using the word, references the revealed will of God. It's the scriptures. It's what has been passed down. The faith once for all delivered to you, brothers and sisters. As the apostles have taught us, as they have taught you, what you have heard from us. This faith, this gospel of Jesus Christ, this working of God within all of redemptive history is the faith that Jude is speaking of here. So building yourself up in the faith is another way that we could call studying and meditating upon the Word of God. Coming to an understanding of His truth, digging deep into it, understanding who God is and how He has worked and what He requires of us. And humbly submitting all the more to His will and His care and His sovereign control that He has done the work for us in Christ. So we're called to build ourselves up in the faith. Meditate on the Word of God. And again, in Jesus' high priestly prayer to His Father, He asks His Father, sanctify them by Your truth. Your Word is truth. We're to be building ourselves up in the faith. We're also, secondly, to be praying in the Holy Spirit. I'd like you to turn with me to Paul's letter to the Ephesians church. Ephesians chapter 6. It's a well-known section of Scripture dealing with what we call the armor of God. And after Paul spells out what this armor looks like, he ends it by saying in verse 18, praying at all times in the Spirit, with all prayer and supplication. To that end, keep alert. With all perseverance, making supplication for all the saints and also for me, that words may be given to me in opening my mouth boldly to proclaim the mystery of the gospel for which I am an ambassador in chains, that I may declare it boldly as I ought to speak. Now, when we see this phrasing of praying in the Holy Spirit, one question that comes to my mind is this some type of special prayer? You know, is this unique from other types of prayer that we are called to pray in Scripture? The short answer is no. I mean, if we're considering prayer, is the prayer that Paul is talking about of praying in the Holy Spirit, the prayer that Jude is talking about praying in the Holy Spirit, is it somehow different than the prayer that Jesus commanded us, just to pray? But he doesn't mention to pray in the Holy Spirit. Well, no, it's the same thing. Whenever Scripture talks about praying and calls us to pray, whether it says in the Holy Spirit or not, I believe true and real prayer is at all times in the Holy Spirit. In the book of James, James chapter 4, verses 2 to 3, we have here for us, and this is, as Jude said in the introduction of his letter, he is the brother of James, so this is his brother, and they are both each the brother of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. We read in chapter 4, What causes quarrels and what causes fights among you? Is it not this, that your passions are at war within you? You desire and do not have, so you murder. You covet and cannot obtain, so you fight and quarrel. You do not have because you do not ask. You ask and do not receive because you ask wrongly, to spend it on your own passions. I think there are two aspects of praying in the Holy Spirit that I think James summarizes well. First of all, James says that you do not receive because you do not ask. Well, there's a belief there that is necessary. You do not have because you do not ask. In order for us to really receive, there must be a knowledge and understanding and a belief. It's a prayer in faith, a prayer in believing. But it's also in accordance with his will. You know, whenever Jesus says you will receive what you ask for, it wasn't just a blank check that he was giving to us. But it was according, when we pray, according to his will. So when we pray in the Spirit, it is a prayer in faith, in the sovereignty of God, in the name of Christ, and according to his sovereign will. That is what we're called to. And so when we're considering this theme of guarding yourselves, you know, when we pray, as Jesus said the night that he was betrayed to his disciples, they kept falling asleep. He said, be watchful and pray, for the Spirit is willing, but the flesh is weak. We're to pray in the Spirit. The last thing is to be waiting for. Waiting for. As back in our text of Jude this evening, waiting for the mercy of our Lord Jesus Christ that leads to eternal life. Now, another way to translate waiting for is looking forward to. So it's the idea of looking forward to something that is coming. Titus chapter 2, verse 13. Here in Titus chapter 2, verse 13, Paul writes, beginning in verse 11, "For the grace of God has appeared, bringing salvation for all people, training us to renounce ungodliness and worldly passions and to live self-controlled, upright, and godly lives in the present age, waiting for our blessed hope, the appearing of the glory of our great God and Savior, Jesus Christ, who gave himself for us to redeem us from all lawlessness." Then also in 2 Peter chapter 3, verse 12, we read, "Waiting for and hastening the coming of the day of God, because of which the heavens will be set on fire and dissolved, and the heavenly bodies will melt as they burn." But it's the idea of waiting for and hastening the coming of the day of God. This looking forward, this waiting for, as Jude puts it, waiting for the mercy of our Lord Jesus Christ that leads to eternal life. That is what is being referenced there by Jude. It's the great and glorious day to come when Christ returns in his glory. So in summarizing this point and bringing it to a close, we're to guard ourselves by keeping our eyes on Christ as we pray and meditate on his word. That is how we guard ourselves in the face of scoffers, keeping our eyes on Christ as we pray and meditate on his word. But we're also called to action in the face of scoffers. Now, as scoffers come, those who seek to divide, those who are worldly, those devoid of the Spirit, they will, in God's providence, draw some away. And Jude gives us direction here in how to care for brothers and sisters who might be being swayed by those who have come in, the scoffers. In the face of scoffers, have mercy on your brothers and sisters, in Jude 22-23. Have mercy on those who doubt. Save others by snatching them out of the fire. To others show mercy with fear, hating even the garment stained by the flesh. You know, Jude here is kind of addressing the idea of those who have been taken in by the teaching of this group that has come in and caused division and turmoil in this congregation. And he's writing to those who have been probably remained faithful and giving them direction and calling them and how to treat their brothers and sisters who may be being swayed and drawn away. And there are really three groups here that he's talking about. The first group, those who are doubting, have mercy on those who doubt. There are those who have started to believe in the message that these scoffers have brought. Save others by snatching them out of the fire. Then there are those who have not only believed, but have maybe begun to spread the message to others. Show mercy with fear, hating even the garment stained by the flesh. Now that last section there, the imagery here is, as he says, showing mercy with fear. Understanding, when we minister to those who maybe have some type of false teaching, or and we're talking with them, what Jude is calling us to is to be cautious, to be wary, not to cut them off, but to minister to them with fear, being on guard, hating even the garment that is polluted by the flesh. Mainly, make sure I don't know if Josh remembers this, not to put him on the spot, but at one Bible study he was at before he moved to the East Coast, some dialogue came up of friendships with ungodly versus friendships with Christians and believers. So a demonstration that I had been shown when I was young was I asked Josh to stand up at a chair. And I went up to him and I just stood in front of him and I said, okay, pull me up. And so he grabbed onto me and tried to pull me up onto the chair, and I just, was standing there. But then I grabbed him and I just yanked him down very quickly. So that's the imagery here that Jude is saying. Minister to these people cautiously, understanding that you could be pulled. It's a lot easier for you to be pulled down than for you to pull someone up. So be cautious, be careful. Be on guard. But what is called for here in each instance is mercy. It's mercy. I think far too often, when we hear some type of false teaching, we are rightly put off by it, Lord willing, but we tend to become so cold that we no longer want to minister to such an individual. We want to cut them off, but Jude is calling us here to be merciful, to still minister to them. And to seek in some way to win your brother and sister back. And what we can learn here is that the stance we take toward false teachers is different than the stance we take towards those affected by the false teaching. You might call those a smoldering wick, which God will not snuff out. We're to be merciful. So let us respond in mercy to those ensnared by what Jude calls scoffers. So as we bring this to the close, brothers and sisters, what Jude is addressing here are those who have come in and began teaching a false teaching. They are divisive, worldly people, and devoid of the Spirit. He reminds us that this will happen. This will happen in Christ's church. And he calls us to be guarding and watching ourselves, building ourselves up in the faith, praying in the Spirit, looking forward to that great and glorious day when Christ returns, and ministering mercifully to our brothers and sisters who may be swayed or caught up by the false teaching of the day. So guard yourselves, brothers and sisters, and be merciful in the face of scoffers. Amen. Our gracious God and Heavenly Father, we do thank you for this word from Jude, and we pray that you would help us be watchful and guarding our own hearts, as from our hearts flow the springs of life. And we pray, Lord, that you would protect us from false teaching. May you, Father, build us up in the faith. May we be at all times praying in the Spirit and looking forward to and longing for that day of Christ to come. And may we, Lord, be merciful to brothers and sisters who are straying. May we, Lord, through mercy, bring back brothers and sisters who may stray and be caught up in some false teaching of the day. And may you, Father, uphold us now as we go our separate ways and watch over us throughout this week, bringing us back once again to worship you. In the name of Jesus Christ, we do pray. Amen.